Romans 12 and 1 is our text. It's a text I come back to often because I believe that, as Foy Wallace once said, Romans 12 is kind of the hub of the Bible. If you understand what's going on there, you understand the Christian life that you ought to be living. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. I want to talk about the idea for a few minutes about sacrifice and how little we really sacrifice in our life, and how very specific the command in the Scripture is that we should be sacrificing our lives. We'll talk about different aspects of that as we go through our time this morning, but I think it's important for us to understand that only certain people get to offer sacrifices. And we're among those who are authorized to offer the sacrifices. In 1 Peter 2 and verses 5 and 6, Peter said, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. But then he goes on to say, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that we are the ones offering the sacrifice. We can't sacrifice somebody else's sacrifice for them. And so I want each one of us to look at ourselves and to say, what is it that God wants me as a spiritual sacrifice to give? And he says quite plainly in the beginning here, I want your life. I don't want part of your life. I don't want the leftovers. I want your life. That is your reasonable service. When we begin to define sacrifice, you can look at it in a lot of different ways. The first definition I found, and I probably should have highlighted this a little better, an act of offering to deity something precious. That's a world definition. Let me put it in our definitional terms. The act of giving God that which is precious to us. And what he says is your own life is precious. In the Old Testament, as you begin to look throughout definition, you'll see things like the killing of a lamb or placing it on an altar or the sacrifices given throughout something as a burnt offering. Another definition that said it is the destructing of something for the sake of something else. The destruction of something for the sake of something else. I'm going to sacrifice this in order to get this. I'm going to sacrifice money in order to obtain whatever it is that I want to obtain. I'm going to sacrifice time in order to get healthier. I'm going to sacrifice something that maybe I shouldn't eat for a healthier lifestyle. I'm going to sacrifice my body as a living sacrifice to serve God better. I'm going to sacrifice me in order to live better. And so there are two or three things that I want to spend our time looking at this morning. And the first one is the one that I just mentioned. Our body as a spiritual sacrifice. I need to make sure you understand that when I say we're offering our body as a spiritual sacrifice, that they are two different realms. The spiritual realm and the physical realm are not the same. Therefore, when I'm going to offer my physical body, it's because the spiritual becomes more important to me. There has to be a reason for the sacrifice. That's what verse 1 said in Romans 12 when he said, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And immediately what comes to my mind is that we got the better end of the proposition. Jesus gave his body as a dying sacrifice on Calvary, and he asked us to give our body as a living sacrifice to him. In death, he shed his blood for us, but in life, he wants us to live for him. And that's an important concept. And not just living part-time, not just giving part of my body, but sacrificing my physical being to the service of God. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20, a very memorable passage when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, before we go any further, I want you to understand that sacrifice. That's the sacrifice Jesus made. That's what Paul is saying. We are going to sacrifice ourselves. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I were to ask a series of questions this morning and said, who wants to go to a picnic? Who wants to go to the lake? Who wants to go to the ball game? There'd be all kind of people who want to do those things that we want to do because they're fun for us to do. And I'm not saying we don't ever get to do anything fun, but whatever we do in the name of the Lord. If I'm going to go to the ball game, I'm going to be a Christian playing in ball, or I'm going to be a Christian fan, or I'm going to be a Christian official. Whatever I do, it's no longer I who live. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about my desires. It is Christ who lives within me, who becomes my life. And that's what sacrificing your body. It's not about me anymore. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul continues talking about this concept when he says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He's talking about your members, your body. Don't present your body for an occasion to sin. We live in a corrupt society. We live in a fallen state. We live in a sinful world. When you begin to watch the news that comes out, and the biggest news on TV last week is about a cheating website where you can cheat on your husband, and now millions of people are worried about being found out because they were cheating. And it makes the public forum, it makes what we're talking about. We have to sacrifice our bodies to holiness and not to selfishness or to sin. So it says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness of God. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to make our members, our body, instruments of righteousness. Doing right, living right, being right. So as we begin to look at this concept, Paul goes on in verse 19 to say, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. That's the human body. The flesh pulls against us if we don't empower the Spirit. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanliness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now so present your members as slaves, listen to it, slaves of righteousness for holiness. Present your body as a slave. Now, no doubt you've had to train for different things in your life. Maybe every once in a while I'll see somebody going to go run 5K or 10K or color runs or whatever, and you want to go train a little bit for that, or you're going to go play football, and so you work out in the weight room over the summer. You are taking your body and saying, I'm going to bring it into shape where it can do what I want it to do. Paul says, God says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, bring your body into spiritual subjection where that body that I gave you can be an instrument of good and of God, not simply for self-pleasuring. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, Paul goes on to say, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That is, controls all things, that I'm going to do things in moderation. I'm going to be in charge of what I do. If you're going to win the prize, you got to play according to the rules. And then he goes to say, they do this, they're temperate in all things, but they do this to obtain a perishable crown. But we run for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, but thus I fight, not as one who beats air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others I've disqualified myself. It's talking about the flesh. The New Century Translation translates it this way. I treat my body hard and make it a slave so that I myself will not be disqualified after I preach to others. I push myself. I restrain myself. I train and feed and eat what I need to do. I don't eat what I don't need to do. I'm in training to use this body for the service of God and not for the service of Satan. So when it comes to living sacrifice, I want you to just make a quick inventory of your life. What are you physically sacrificing to be a better Christian? What are you physically sacrificing to go to heaven? What are you sacrificing in your body to make sure that your family knows Jesus and knows that he wants to live forever with them? Because I'm going to tell you the truth, when you look around, it's pretty easy to see most people blend in really well with the world. And the world is not going in a positive place. So this physical body, what I do, where I go, how I take care of it, what I do with this body, all comes back to the fact, have I sacrificed my body, as Paul said in Romans 12, which is my reasonable service? Have I brought it under subjection the way that God wants me to? Physical sacrifice is for spiritual growth. Physical sacrifice is not just to show, oh, I'm poor little me, or I'm not able to do this, or I can't go here, or I can't do that, or I can't eat this or drink that. Paul said, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, whatever physical adjustment you have is a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There may be some temporary pain. There may be some adjustment that has to take place. But if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to bring the body under subjection. You've got to be in control. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer said, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of the lips, giving thanks to his name, but do not forget to do good and to share, For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So when it comes to sacrifice, it matters what we say. It matters what we do. It matters if we share. It matters if we do good. God gave us a wonderful machine, this body we have, and it's amazing the things that can be accomplished with it. But have we sacrificed them to Him, to His work and to His will and to His work? But you know, there's more to sacrifice than just our physical bodies. I believe our mind should be looked at as a spiritual sacrifice. What is it that you think about? If I were to go certify, and I'm not going to do this, but learn how to run a lie detector test and hook everybody up in the building to the lie detector test, how many of us are pretty clear about where our mind's going to be when we ask the questions of spirituality and holiness? Where do we find our minds drifting? Are we more concerned about money or heaven? Are we more concerned about the flesh or the future? Are we more concerned about people? Are we more concerned about self? Where does God fit in the great scheme of where we spend our time talking? There are people, when I was growing up, it was not uncommon for children to be able to sing every cigarette jingle on the TV and not quote a single verse of Scripture. Oh, they might know John 3:16. Today, I think there are more people who can give the latest hip-hop than there are who can tell you what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about. So when we look at our mind, verse 2 of Romans 12 comes out, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word conform simply means don't be like everybody else. Don't just follow the crowd. Refresh, renew your mind. And you need to do that along spiritual entities. If you want to be a different thinker, you have to renew what you think about. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and restore a right spirit within me." That ought to be a prayer for every one of us. When we get more upset about what's going on in the physical world than we do the spiritual world, when we're more upset about where somebody's going tomorrow than where they're going for eternity, we've got to have a renewed spirit that looks at the entirety and the totality of man to say that I need a right spirit within me about doing right. Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." When we're thinking about spiritual things, we're not always thinking about what I want or what my creature comforts are. There are people who pick up and move and go live in foreign countries to teach the gospel. But you know, you don't have to go move to teach the gospel. You can do it right from where you are. And I applaud those people who've done that. I enjoy seeing people who love that work where they go into another country. But if you look around, this country is in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul said, "Putting off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Is our mind a righteous, holy place, or is it a moral dump? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, "To test all things, to see what is good." I think we have way too many people who are not transforming their thinking. Philippians chapter 4 goes into great detail when he talks about transformed thinking. He says, "Finally, brethren, make a list." If you don't underline your Bible, get a pencil and write this down. If you underline it, if it's not already underlined, this is something that we need to do. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, and do these, and the God of peace will be with you." What are the things that we're talking about? Tim mentioned our speaker last Wednesday night, and the other Tim was telling us how that in bad times we need to praise God, not just in the good times. When things are bad, we need to make a list of the blessings that we've had, that we continue to have. Whatsoever things are true. How many of you have, you don't have to raise your hand, you just can smile and I'll know that we're in the same boat. How many of you have heard a lot of untruth in the world? Every day. Don't concentrate on the untruth, find the truth. How many things are of base character versus noble character? Every day you make a choice. Whatever things are pure versus that which is polluted morally and spiritually. Whatever things are lovely as opposed to the things that are ugly. What are things of good report as opposed to that which is bad? If there is any virtue, let's spend our time thinking about the virtuous, to change the way that we think, to change our outlook on life, to change the way that we relate to our God and to a fellow man. It's a transformed way of thinking. It's making your mind, bringing it into a sacrificial state with God to say, I'm not going to think like the world says to think. I'm not going to worry about what the world has to worry about. I'm going to think on higher and holier things because God has a better plan for me. So let me be a little more specific about what we need to get rid of, what we need to sacrifice. Ephesians 4 and verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, here's some bad things that you need to sacrifice. Some people like to hold on to their hurt. Some people like to hold on to their anger. Some people like to hold on to their unforgiveness. Some people like to stir strife. God says, put it away, sacrifice it. It doesn't do you any good. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Paul said over in Galatians chapter 5, talking about some other things that we need to get out of our lives, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. The reason that becomes so important to me is because some people seem to relish rolling in the filth rather than getting rid of it. Controlling our bodies, controlling our minds, bringing them in subjection to Christ. There's a third point that I found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this one maybe you have to look a little closer at. And that is when we sacrifice our will for His will. You understand what I'm talking about? It's not about what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. If I'm going to give my body as a living sacrifice, I have to give up my will, my wants, my demands. Verse 2 of Romans 12 says it this way, prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you in the will of God? Are you acting in the will of God? Are you trying to be what God wants you to be, needs you to be, expects you to be, hopes you to be, calls you to be? Most of us are kind of self-willed, aren't we? We want what we want, we want it now, we want it how we want it. It's amazing to me, and I don't really have a problem with this, but somebody goes to buy a car, and the color they want's not on the lot, and they say, well, I'll wait, you give me this color car, and I'll take the car. It's got to be this certain color. Well, we don't need a car really bad if we got to only have the red car. And that doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things, but when it comes to when God says, I want your life, and you say, but God, I want my life, it begins to matter. I want you to do what I want you to do, God says, and man says, but God, I want to do what I want to do. Again, the New Century Version translates it this way. Do not change yourselves to be like the people in the world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you, and you will know what is good and pleasing to Him, what is perfect. Whose rule are you following? Whose judgment are you following? I can't help but think about Jesus Christ Himself when it comes to doing the will of the Father, and perhaps you can't either. If you go back into Luke chapter 22, in the garden when He's with those inner three disciples, as the Bible says, and He went about a stone's throw away, and He knelt down and He prayed, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Can you pray that prayer today? Seriously? Can you honestly go to the Father on your knees and say, God, I know this is what I want, and this is how I want it to work out, and I'd rather go a different way than You seem to be taking me, but not my will, but Your will be done. That's hard for us to do because we are a self-willed people, but the Bible says, Romans 12 says, we need to prove what is good and perfect and acceptable will of God, not of me, not of you. The psalmist said it this way in Psalms 40 and verse 8. He said, I delight to do Your will, O my God. And Your law is written in my heart. I delight to do Your will, O God. And so how do we submit to the will of God? There are times, and the older I get, I suppose, the more it's important to me, that I submit more to other people's will, to like my mother as she gets older. She wants to talk, I talk, even if she says the same thing two or three times in a row, because that's precious to me, because she's my mother. There are times when the needs of the church come before what I want to do. There are times when the needs of another person comes. But may God help me always to surrender to His will. not the will of men, but may I sacrifice my will to His. John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that He has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus said, I left heaven to do the will of the Father. I left heaven to die on the cross. Not my will, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And you say, that's the extreme measure. And yes, of course it is, but it is our challenge to sacrifice our will to His. You can't do that if you don't understand what the will of the Lord is. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some people count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us. Here comes the will of God, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I would suggest, even this morning, as we come to the close of these thoughts, that you need to question whether or not you're in the will of God by whether or not you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd suggest that you need to look at your own life and say, even though I've become a Christian, am I living a Christian? Is it about me or is it about what God wants for my life? Have I sacrificed my mind, my body, and my will to His? Have I enthroned Him? And am I willing to be a living sacrifice? Not a dead sacrifice, not one that has no hope, not one that has no purpose, but one that has a purpose to live for Him, to change the world. Have you become a living sacrifice? If not, why not this morning? Why not put on Christ as a believing, penitent believer, being baptized for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life? If you've not been faithful, why not come home? There's no better time than right now, while we stand and while we sing.